The fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, we have an introduction to a man that we know as Barnabas. That wasn't his name at first. We'll see more about that in a moment. But we are introduced to this man named Barnabas. Barnabas is the kind of man that we'd all like to have as our friend. Barnabas was the kind of man that we would like to have as a fellow brother in the local church because what he had to offer to us, if we were his friend or fellow member in the local church, is what every one of us need. No matter who you are, at some point in your life, you need encouragement. You may get down and you say, I really need somebody to encourage me. Well, Barnabas was the kind of man that would do that. No matter how enthusiastic you may be in living your life, at some point you're going to go downward just a little bit and you're going to be discouraged and you need some encouragement. Barnabas would be the man to do that. And so let's see our introduction to him. As we make a study through the book of Acts and we start in Acts 1 and start studying the history of the church, when we get to Acts 4, we haven't seen a thing about Barnabas, know nothing about him, haven't seen him, haven't heard of him. And this is our introduction to him, beginning at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Let's stop there for a moment and get the picture. This isn't the first time this happened. This happened in Acts chapter 2 a little bit earlier, where there was a need that arose and brethren began to sell some of their possessions and take the money from the possessions and give it to those who were in need, to brethren who were in need. Now, beginning at verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among them any who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed each one as he had need. And Joseph," or Joseph, your translation may say, "who is also named Barnabas," here's our man. This is the first time we've been introduced to him. "He was named Barnabas by the apostles," and that is by translation, "son of encouragement." He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. "He having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." If we were witnesses to the events and being given some kind of history through the early church, we get there and we see brethren sacrificing and making a great sacrifice to help those in need. And here comes this man named Joseph. And you ask, who is this Joseph? And somebody said, well, we call him Barnabas is what we call him. That's not his name. But we call him Barnabas. Why do you call him Barnabas? Well, that means son of encouragement. Well, that tells me a whole lot about this man already. We call him son of encouragement. Well, who is? Well, he's a Levite. He's from the island of Cyprus. And well, what did he do? Well, he had land and he sold it and he brought some of the money of the land and put it at the apostles' feet so those in need could be cared for. I'm impressed with this man so far. They gave him the name Barnabas because he was an encourager. I see he's a man who's willing to sacrifice. And I see he's a man who is respected by the brethren. I want to talk about Barnabas for a little bit tonight, but we're going to wait till we get to the main point of our study. I'm going to spend more time in introduction than I normally do. So we'll get to our main points, and we'll spend less time with each one of those points. But I want to get some background from which we're going to build those points. So let's spend a little time talking about the man Barnabas. I'm going to quickly go through this information. But what I want to get before you is something about the man, number one. And then we're going to go through just a quick synopsis of his life, what we know about his life. And from that, then we're going to learn some things about him being the son of encouragement. First of all, let's talk about the name. His name is Joseph, or Joseph, according to Acts 4, the passage we just read. The apostles gave him this name Barnabas. They were the ones who assigned him that name, not his parents. And it just simply means he was the son of encouragement. There were a number of people throughout the New Testament who were encouraging people, but we're not given the name Barnabas like this man was. That says a great deal about him. He was a Levite. We know that about him. We know a little bit about his family. He was a cousin to John Mark. That John Mark is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. The man who traveled with him on the first missionary journey and turned back. We'll get to that in a moment. He was a cousin to him. He was related to him, which may suggest something about his fondness for him in Acts 15. But let's know something a little more. He seemed to be a man of some wealth. He sold land. He had land that he could sell. How wealthy he was, we don't know, but he had some degree of wealth that he could part with the land, and he sold it so that he could give to those who were in need. Where was he from? Well, he was from this little island of Cyprus here, as we have circled on the map. That was his home territory. He was fond of that. He went there on the first missionary journey and preached to his own people, that is, his own nation, his own kinsmen. And so he preached to some of the family, perhaps. He was interested in going back there again, and we'll say more about that here in just a moment. What are some of the qualities we see about this man? Well, in Acts chapter 11, when he came to the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem sent him over to Antioch, and the text identifies him in Acts 11:24 as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Those three qualities tell me a great deal about this man. He's a good man. In other words, he's a blameless man. There's not anything that, well, he's a pretty good man in some areas, but his morals are kind of shoddy. Nothing like that at all. He's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he's a man who feeds upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit. At least it means that. And he's full of faith. That is, he feeds upon the revelation of God, and that contributed to a strong faith. So he's a man of strong faith. He's a faithful child of God. Well, we saw in Acts 4 already, he was called the son of encouragement. But in Acts chapter 11, when he got over to Antioch, the church at Jerusalem sent him to Antioch, he encouraged them to continue in the faith. That wasn't the only time he did that. We'll notice some other examples of that here in a moment. But he had the ability to encourage. And that's why we'd like to have him as a friend. We want somebody who can encourage us. And he had that ability to encourage. Not everybody is good at that. Barnabas apparently was. What else do we know about this man? Well, he was bold. Not everybody who is a child of God is bold. When it comes to a challenge, they back off just a little bit and say, I don't know about this. But Barnabas stood up to the task, whatever the task was, and he was bold in the face of opposition. We see that in his first missionary journey, the first trip that he took. There was opposition, and he just stood bold. We'll see more about that toward the end of our study. He was a man of self-denial, and I learned that from Paul's letter to the First Corinthian letter, when Paul is talking about the principle of self-denial in the chapter, and he gives himself, that is Paul, and Barnabas as examples of that. So that tells me he was a man who denied himself. Well, I saw that in Acts 4, didn't you? That he was willing to sell and give away some of what he had. He's a man of self-denial. Now let's get a quick overview of his life from beginning to end, somewhat in chronology, of what we know about this man, at least what the New Testament says about this man. Well, when we're first introduced to him, he is a man who sold and gave to those in need. And so the first scene, if we were to make a movie of his life, the opening scene would have to be, at least as far as Revelation is concerned, they're gathering the money for those in need, and he's selling and he's bringing the money and putting it down at the apostles' feet. Well, we come a little bit later now. That's not the last time we see him, because in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 26, this is when Paul, that is Saul, who had been converted, goes to identify with the church at Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they're not willing to accept him at first. It was Barnabas who went to Jerusalem with him and vouched for him over there, saying, "You ought to accept him. He's been converted. He's not only been converted, he's been out preaching the gospel boldly." And so he vouched for Paul, or Saul, over at Jerusalem. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 11 in our Bibles. And I said I'm quickly looking at these because we're coming back and getting the details a little bit later. So let's go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the church at Jerusalem sent him over to Antioch. When the gospel had been preached at Antioch, and the people had received the word of God, and they'd received the grace of God, the church at Jerusalem sent him over there. He's going to help in the work over there. So what happens? Well, he was sent there, according to verse 22, by the church at Jerusalem. Look at verse 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 11. Verse 23 and 24 says that, verse 23, that when he came and had seen the grace of God, this is Barnabas, just mentioned at verse 22, that he had seen the grace of God, he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. And that's where we read, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He encouraged people, and he taught them. Perhaps that's why the church of Jerusalem sent him over there. Those folks are going to need encouragement. Let's send Barnabas over there. He'll encourage them. Well, he went then to Tarsus to get Saul and bring him to Antioch, and he did, according to verse 25. I'll say more about that in a moment. And in verse 26, he worked with the church for a year, that is, he and Saul together, worked with that church for a year, encouraging and teaching and preaching the gospel in the church at Antioch. Let's continue in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 27. He was a messenger of benevolence to Judea. That is, when prophets came to Antioch and said, you know what? There is a problem in Judea, and we need to send some funds to Judea. The church at Antioch put their money together, and they sent it. This is church action out of the church treasury, sending it to the brethren in Judea. Well, they needed messengers to carry that money. And who was chosen? Look at verse 30. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And we're going to make a point from that here in a moment. But he was one of the messengers of benevolence to the churches of Judea. Well, let's go a little bit further. When he comes back from that trip, Barnabas brings somebody with him. Wouldn't you know it? He brings his cousin. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. That Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. That is, this was that mission mission of delivering the church funds. And they come back now to Jerusalem, the text says, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's his cousin, the author of the Gospel of Mark. Now, chapter 13, next chapter, what we have is he's sent out on the first missionary journey. When the church at Antioch now gets ready to go out and send somebody on the first missionary journey, there are a number of preachers and teachers there in the church, or at least those who taught the gospel. There's, in fact, a number that are mentioned in Acts 13 and in verse 1. But the brethren laid their hands, which means to appoint to the task, upon Barnabas and Saul and prepared them for the work. So they go out on the first missionary journey. And that's in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So they went over to Cyprus. That's home base for Barnabas. And then they make their way on to Antioch of Pisidia. And they go to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And then they revisit those churches. That's an important point we'll come back to in a moment. So he preached in his home area. In Acts 13, while he's on this missionary journey, one of the things that happened to him, he was expelled from Antioch of Pisidia. Not Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia. He was expelled from that. They ran him out of the city. Something else that took place, there was an attempt to worship him. And when he comes back, he's got stories to tell about this missionary journey. We went to one place and they ran us out of the city. Went to another place and they tried to worship us. People are fickle. And he ran into both extremes on his missionary journey. Now in Acts 14, 21 to 28, he revisited those churches. That is, after the churches had been established, within 5 years, they come back and revisit those churches, trying to encourage them. Barnabas has got a knack for this. And we'll see more about that here in just a moment as we build our lesson from that. Now in Acts 15 now, we're continuing on. He's in the church at Jerusalem, or at Antioch rather, here in Acts 15 in verse 1 and 2. And there was controversy that arose. What was the controversy about? Whether circumcision was binding. And Barnabas was one of the ones that stood strong in that, saying, no, we're not going to stand for that here. Notice in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, now certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. You know what that means? They hung in there and they debated pretty hard with them. Barnabas was a man who could encourage, but he could also fight hard for the truth, and he did. But it got to be so involved that they decided to go to the apostles about that, which led then to this discussion at Jerusalem in Acts 15. So when they had this meeting over at Jerusalem with the apostles and elders about the question of circumcision, Barnabas is right there in the middle of that. He was one of the major speakers. Peter stood up and spoke. That was a major speech. James stood up and spoke. And Paul and Barnabas together told what they did on their missionary journey, verse 12. He's mentioned two other times in Acts 15, verse 25 and in verse 35. He was a major player in that discussion at Jerusalem. Now, in Acts 15, they get ready to go on a second missionary journey. And this is where Paul and Barnabas get in a dispute with one another. Now, remember John Mark, the cousin we've been talking about? He left on the first missionary journey, turned back, Acts 13, verse 13. And Paul and Barnabas get ready to go on the second missionary journey. It's Paul's idea. Paul said, let's go again. And Barnabas said, let's go. And let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no. Barnabas says, yes. Paul says, no. And Barnabas says, I'm taking him. And Paul says, you're not taking him. And it got heated and it got so hot and got so contentious, they decided we'll go separate ways. And they did. Paul took Silas, goes on a second missionary journey. But Barnabas traveled on his own missionary journey. Verse 39. He took John Mark. He was so determined John Mark was going to go. He went with him and we'll go elsewhere. And they did. We'll talk more about that dispute in just a moment. At this point, Barnabas disappears from the record. It's not that he's not important. That's just not the storyline of the book of Acts. It's focusing upon the work of Peter and upon Paul, the spread of the gospel. It's not a whole history of every one of the major players. So we don't have any more history except for the fact that a little bit later now, there was a case of hypocrisy where Peter acted like a hypocrite. There were some brethren who came from James, remember that? Peter, who knew better, acted like a hypocrite and wouldn't associate with the Gentiles. And the text says at verse 13 that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. That's the next time we see him. But he disappeared from the record, as far as the text shows. Now, with all of that, I want us to talk about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We kind of know his life history. And we know something about the man. But what I want us to do now is focus on the characteristics that gave him that name. What were some of the characteristics that made him the son of encouragement? So if you want to be an encourager, and you might want somebody to call you a Barnabas, then develop these qualities. And if you want encouragement, look for the person that has these qualities, and that kind of person can be an encourager. Now, encourager, I want you to notice in all of this, Barnabas wasn't just one who pats people on the back and tell them they're good people, whether they are good or not. That's not an encourager. That's not what Barnabas did. We'll see what Barnabas did. Here's the first thing. Barnabas was a caring and a generous man. Barnabas was a caring and a generous man. How do I know he was a caring and generous man? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 4 just for a moment. And let's notice that he was a man who was generous with his money and with his possessions. That made him an encourager. You would be encouraged if you were around people who were very generous with their money and their possessions. I don't mean by that they'd give all their money away. But they're not selfish in the sense that they're caring and they're generous with their money and their possessions. Look at Acts 4, and we won't go back and start reading at verse 32. We've already done that. But look at Acts 4, beginning at verse 36. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, by translation, son of encouragement, having land, verse 37, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Am I being generous and caring? He had land, he sold the land, and then he takes the money from the land and puts it down at the apostles' feet so those in need could be cared for. So here is a man who obviously is caring and is generous with his money and with his possessions. He's also generous with his time. He's also generous with his time. Sometimes time is of more value than money. It might have been more valuable than his land. I don't know. But that's why I quickly went through all of the history so that when we come back to that, you'll see in context what we're talking about. Let's go to Acts 11. This is where the church at Antioch decided we're going to send money to the churches of Judea. We need somebody to carry that money. And so who do they pick? Look at verse 30. They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That took some time. That wasn't a matter of getting in a vehicle or on a plane. Let's fly down there and let's fly back. And so we'll be gone about 6 or 12 hours and we're done. But this took some time to make their way to Judea and the churches of Judea and then make their way back. And so here was a man generous with his time to try to help other people. Here's something else. He was caring and he was generous because he was generous with his care and his love for others. And I cite three chapters and not specific verses. Let's go over those chapters. How do I know he was generous with his care and his love for others? Well, in Acts 4, he was caring for those who had physical needs. He was willing to part with money to take care of those who were physically in need of food, clothing, shelter, etc. Well, Acts chapter 9, it wasn't sharing that physical thing, but here he's interested and he cares about Saul, and he shares with he's generous with his care and his love for Saul and for the church at Jerusalem by vouching for him and settling the dispute between them as to whether he's to be accepted or not. Well, Acts 11, there's two cases in Acts chapter 11. He comes to the church at Antioch, and he cares and he loves for them because he's encouraging them to do the right thing and continue in the Lord. We'll say more about that in a second. But that's not all. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, you have the case where, again, distribution of funds are being given to those who are in need, and he wants to be one of the messengers to do that. And so what made him an encourager? Well, one of the things was he was a caring and a generous person. He was generous with his money, his possessions, his time, his care, and his love for others. But here's a second thing that made him the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the kind of man who commended and recommended. What are we talking about? He commended and he recommended. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Now, we gave a passing reference to this a moment ago. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. This is just after the conversion of Saul, who is later named the Apostle Paul. But Barnabas has already been a Christian for a while and already established a good reputation among the disciples. And they respect him and they love him. In fact, the apostles have named him the son of encouragement. Well respected. Saul's just a new convert. Nobody really knows who he is. Except for the fact they know he's been an enemy of the Lord, and they don't know if they can trust him or not. So in Acts chapter 9, if you will, beginning at verse 26, he vouched for Saul. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join. It simply means that he tried to associate, the New American Standard says. He's trying to identify with the church. I want to be a part of this church. He's been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I'm a New Testament Christian. He tried to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him and would not believe that he was a disciple. After all, he'd persecuted the church, and if he'd do that, he'd lie. But notice Barnabas now. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to them and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so it was that, and so he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. What does that mean? That means the church at Jerusalem accepted him. And they used him and they put him to work. So here's what I'm learning from that. He vouched for Saul. He went and vouched for him, number one. He went up there to the elders and or to the apostles and said, he's a good man. He was converted. I know the story. I know the man. I know what he's done. He was baptized. He has repented and changed. And furthermore, he's now preaching the very things he opposed. So here is a man who was willing to stake his name and his reputation for another. You think of what he's doing. Here's a man, if Saul is an imposter, here is Barnabas willing to stake his entire reputation with the apostles and the church at Jerusalem on this man that may be an imposter. He's willing to stake his name and his reputation for another person. No wonder they called him the son of encouragement. He used his influence to help others to be accepted and to be used. He had influence that he'd established by the kind of character that he was. He uses that capital that he has and uses it for the benefit of Saul of Tarsus. The church at Jerusalem needs to know about him. I'm going to go tell him. I'm going to vouch for him. I'm going to recommend him to others. Are you afraid sometimes to recommend somebody you know to be faithful to others because you don't know how it's going to turn out? Are you afraid to commend somebody, afraid that maybe they'll embarrass you? Maybe they'll embarrass me. Maybe if I commend them to others and it doesn't turn out well, then that reflects on me. Here was a man who was willing to stake his name and reputation on somebody else that he had confidence in. He was an encourager. He commended and he recommended. Here's another thing that made him the son of encouragement. He was a man who saw potential in others. What do you mean he saw potential in others? Well, let's go to Acts 13. I made a passing reference to this a moment ago. He saw potential in others. John Mark, that was his cousin, you remember. That when they came back from their benevolence trip, he thought it good to bring him back with him. And Saul apparently did too, so they brought him back. And it was decided he'd go with them, Acts 13 in verse 1 and 2, on this missionary journey. So they get ready to go on the first missionary journey. It's Paul and Barnabas. There's another man going with them. His name is John Mark. His cousin. Let's look at Acts 13 and verse 13. John Mark turned back, and when Paul and his party had sailed from Paphos, came to Perga, Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Text doesn't say. Paul wasn't impressed with that. I'm going to tell you he wasn't impressed with that. We'll get to that here in a second. Barnabas may not have been impressed with that. I don't know. Text doesn't tell us the discussion that went on here. But at this juncture, John, Mark, decides he's not going to go on. Is the pressure getting to be too great? I don't know. Some said he's a mama's boy and he wants to go back home to mama. I don't know. But whatever the problem was, he turned back and it didn't impress Paul particularly. And let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Acts 15 now. When he got ready to go on the second missionary journey, look at verse 36. Sometime, or some days, Saul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they're doing." And Barnabas was determined to take John called Mark. All right, let's go. And let's take John and let's go back. But Paul insisted they should not take him. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. I told you Paul wasn't impressed with that. He didn't think much of that. And look at verse 39. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's the home territory for both of them. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. And so they went on with their missionary journey. Here's what I want you to see. He stood by Mark. What had Mark done in the process? Did Mark come back and apologize and say, "I was wrong, I shouldn't have left"? He may have, I don't know. Had he proven himself sometime during the process of the maybe 5 years that had passed, approximately 5 years, that's not exact, but since they started on this missionary journey and they're ready to go on the second one, about 5 years had passed. I don't know. But let's go to Colossians 4 and in verse 10. That's the passage where we learn he's the cousin of John. That is, Barnabas and John are cousins. But I'm learning also that his confidence must have been well placed in him. Not that Paul was wrong. This is one of those things you could very well say, Paul was right. You shouldn't take him because he's proven himself not to be worthy of confidence. But at the same time, Barnabas was right too. And how so? Look at Colossians 4 and in verse 10. He said, this is Paul winding down the Colossian letter, and he said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul has all confidence at this juncture in John Mark. He didn't in Acts 15, but he does at this juncture. Which may well tell me that his confidence was well placed. Now here's something I learned from that. Barnabas was the kind of man who saw good and potential even after failure. Barnabas was the man who could seek reconciliation. Here is one that's gone sour on us. Here's one who did something that disappointed us. Here's one that let us down. And let's see if we can reconcile and let's put this back together and rebuild some confidence. I want to tell you, sometimes there are brethren who, when somebody disappoints them, they're done and finished and over and have no more confidence in them again. Never trust them again. And yet Barnabas wasn't that way. Barnabas was that maybe he did disappoint us. Maybe he shouldn't have turned back. But I see potential in this man. Was it well placed? He later wrote the Gospel of Mark, didn't he? God chose him for an important task. And so Paul commended him. He saw potential even after failure. He saw good even after failure. No wonder he was called the son of encouragement. I'll tell you something else about Barnabas. He was a motivator. He could motivate people. Not everybody's a motivator. But Barnabas was a motivator. How do I know? Well, let's look at the case in Acts chapter 9. He was involved in getting Saul involved in the work at Jerusalem. Remember, Saul went to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. Instead of saying, you know what, that's between Jerusalem, the church over there, and Saul. I'm not involved with either one of them, and I'm just going to let them battle that out. He got involved. And thought maybe Saul should be involved in the church over there. And those brethren have confidence in me, so I'll go vouch for him and get him involved in the work over there so he can be involved in the work in the church of Jerusalem. And so he did. So he involved him. He encouraged him, motivated him to do that. But that wasn't the last time he did that kind of thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. He had all confidence in Saul. He'd seen what the change he had made. And so here he goes in Acts chapter 11, a little bit later now, where we're coming down on in our chronology. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 22, when the church at Antioch was established, the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas. He goes over there. He works with them for a while. He encourages them. Now, I want you to notice at verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He involved Saul in the work at Antioch. Saul, you need to be over here in Antioch. You need to be involved in this work. We need you over here. So he was a motivator getting him involved in the work at Antioch. We need you over here. Rather than trying to do it all himself, he's trying to motivate others. Now, one the last time. Look at chapter 12. And in verse 25, he involved Mark in missionary work, his cousin. Because when they come back from that journey of delivering the funds, you remember what they did? Look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned for Jerusalem, and when they'd fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then verse 1 says, and I'm paraphrasing, they took off on the missionary journey, and they took Mark with them. Who encouraged that? It was Barnabas encouraging that. You need to go with us. You need to be involved in this work of preaching. When Paul lost all confidence, I go now to Acts 15. And didn't want to take him. He still thought John ought to be involved. So he encourages him, go with me then. He don't want to take you. I'll go. Let him get somebody else. And you go with me. So he motivates others to be involved. You want to be encouraged? Be around people who motivate, encourage you to be involved. Here's something else. He urged faithfulness. He was called the son of encouragement, and one of the things he did was he urged faithfulness on more than one occasion. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. When he was at Antioch, he was involved heavily at the work at Antioch. Let's notice two cases of this in Acts 11, and then we'll go to Acts 14. But Acts 11 is a case where he was involved heavily in the work at Antioch, and when he got over there, perhaps this is why Jerusalem sent him over. The text doesn't tell us that, but it seems to be implied the very reason they sent Barnabas over to Antioch, he is an encourager, and he'll help those brethren. And so notice what it says in verse 22, verse 23. And when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, and he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, he wasn't there when the gospel was taught and they obeyed the gospel and they became Christians. He comes on the scene afterward. He's watering. He didn't plant, but he's watering now. He's encouraging. What's he doing? He's telling them to have the purpose of heart and continue with the Lord. Be faithful and don't give up. He urged faithfulness. That one the last time he did that. Let's go to the 14th chapter. You remember the establishment of the churches? He was involved in the establishment of the churches on the first missionary journey. And when they get through with the end of the leg of the trip, they come back through those churches again within 5 years, as we've already mentioned. And so these churches, by this time, are now appointing elders in these churches. And notice at verse 22, this is the when they're revisiting these churches, still on that first trip, but revisiting the churches. Well, that's what it says at verse 22, that they came back strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. You know what that says? They encourage him, don't give up, keep pressing on, be faithful. But what does this expression mean, with much tribulation we'll enter the kingdom of God? It's not going to be easy. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be discouragements. You're going to be knocked down, but get back up and keep going. He urged faithfulness. And no wonder they called him the son of encouragement. Why else did they call him the son of encouragement? He was evangelistic. We all are encouraged. If you're around a Christian who's just always on fire about trying to teach others the gospel, been talking to this one about the gospel, been talking to that one about the gospel, I'm trying to reach this one with the gospel, and I'm trying to set up a Bible study there, it's an encouragement to us. Barnabas was that kind of man. How do I know? Well, he traveled with Paul on the first missionary journey, didn't he? When the church at Antioch began to pick and choose the people, who are we going to send out on this journey? And they picked Saul and Barnabas. They thought he'd be the one to go. He wanted to go, verse 1. Verse 43, we see him mentioned again, that he's out on this journey. He's preaching and he's teaching on the first missionary journey. He traveled with John on his own second missionary journey. Remember that? He said, all right, John Mark, let's go. We'll go over to Cyprus, and we'll go over there and preach. Let Paul go where he wants to go, but we and you will go and we'll do our preaching. They weren't competing against each other. They were just doing the same kind of work. He was evangelistic, wanted to share the gospel. But here's the final thing, and the lesson will be yours. He boldly stood for the truth. Some people think that's not encouraging at all. But this was encouraging. This is part of what made him the son of encouragement. He stood boldly for the truth. Let's see the two examples of that. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is on the first missionary journey. You get the picture, perhaps some people of the present day, who are always excited, they're always encouraged, they're always on fire, and when they face opposition, they melt. Not Barnabas. Not Barnabas at all. I want you to notice with me, beginning at verse 44, Acts 13. They come to Antioch of Pisidia. And the next Sabbath day, beginning at verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Well, that's not too bad if you're preaching to a crowd and they just don't like it. What happened? Then Barnabas and Paul grew bold and said, things were getting out of hand, really. It is necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, we're not through with that text. Hold your finger there. And I want you to get his boldness. Things are beginning to rise, and tensions are beginning to get hot. Opposition is beginning to boil over. And instead of saying, no, wait a minute, let's all calm down now. Let's be calm. Let's all kind of cool off here. Don't misunderstand what we're saying. Barnabas is one of the men who stands up and says, since you reject the word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's bold. For so the Lord commanded us. Now when the Gentiles, I'm reading at verse 48, heard this, they were glad and glorified God. But notice at verse 49, the word of God was spread throughout the region. But now the Jews, verse 50, stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Talk about boldness. They stood boldly proclaiming what they knew to be the truth, and they were kicked out of the region for that. Barnabas had quite to tell when he got back off of this journey. That wasn't the last time. Notice this one other occasion, and we'll be through. At Antioch and then at Jerusalem, he had to stand boldly. This is a pattern for him. This wasn't that he stood boldly and never again did he stand up so boldly. Because you remember what happened last time. He knew what happened last time. And he still is bold. Look at Acts 15. When some false teachers came in to Antioch teaching you must be circumcised, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them and disputed with them. They had some debate. And they said, this isn't true. And we're going to refute what you've taught. That was bold to do that. That became so heated they had to go to Jerusalem to talk about the matter. When they went to Jerusalem, he went there too. And notice at verse 12. At verse 12, when it came time to speak, Paul and Barnabas stood up and declared the miracles and wonders God worked through them among the Gentiles. In other words, he was one of the main speakers on the floor saying at the Jerusalem discussion, here is evidence that circumcision is not binding. That took boldness to do that. As you see later in verse 25 and in verse 35. So Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. What do you see in his life? What were the characteristics that gave him that name? Well, there are many more perhaps that we could trace and find in Acts and in Colossians and Corinthians, the places where he's mentioned. But here are some of the characteristics that made him the son of encouragement. This is the kind of neighbor you'd like to have. This kind of friend you'd like to have. This is the kind of fellow worker in the kingdom you'd like to have. One who's caring and generous. One who commends and recommends. One who sees potential even after failure. One who's a motivator. One who urges faithfulness. One who's evangelistic and one who stands boldly for the truth. No wonder they called him the son of encouragement. It wasn't his name. That's what they called him. They called him Barnabas. You are an encourager. You encourage us so. Are you a Barnabas? Why not try to be a Barnabas and encourage others and seek out a Barnabas who will encourage you that we might be what God would have us to be. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?